So I said, you're on, so I text Dave and he scheduled Duke Community and says, I'll be glad to allow her to share. And I'm excited, Dave, for you coming through your role.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to read a few scriptures this morning before I start. Okay, I want to read first from Psalms, from Exodus 15:11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? My theme today is awesome. God is an awesome God. Mm-hmm. I want to read from Psalms 68:35. Something happened to a hundred ago. Psalms 47, 1 and 2. Okay, I'll get it. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with crowds of joy, cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High. Mm-hmm. Psalms 68:35. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, God, in your sanctuary. And I want to read one more. This is from Genesis 1:16-17. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give us light on this earth. Mm-hmm. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Last Wednesday night after prayer meeting, Don and I got home, and when we turned into the driveway, we were facing the east, and we saw the moon. I don't know if you saw it Wednesday night, but it was just beautiful. We both commented to each other how beautiful the moon was, and how the sky was just so clear that it was just awesome. A little while later, my granddaughter, Kenzie, called from Huntington Beach, California. She said, Granny, did you see the moon tonight? I said, yes. Dad, Pat and I were looking at the moon when we got home tonight. She said, well, I was driving along the beach. She lives in Huntington Beach, California, so she's right across from the beach. She said, I looked out the window and I saw the moon. She said, it was so beautiful. She said, I have to call Granny. She knows how much I love the moon. She said, Granny, go out on the back porch and look at the moon. So I went out there, and she was 1,700 miles away, and we both looked at the moon together. We weren't on Facebook or Wi-Fi or Skype or anything. It was just two people 1,700 miles away looking at the moon together. How awesome is that? How awesome is God that he gave us such a beautiful moment to share together? Kenzie's such a joy to me. She is just such an exciting young lady. She's 26 years old. And when she just radiates Jesus. I mean, she just loves Jesus. And I love her. And she is very special to me. So are my children and my husband. And my kids, my grandkids, and my great-grandkids, they are very special to me, just as your children are special to you. But I have been realizing lately just how much I'm special to God. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 11 years old at church camp in Lake Arco. And I've been in church all my life, ever since. I mean, I was in church whenever the doors were open. You might say I was drugged as a child. I was dragged to church every time the door was open, and I've been there since. But recently, I've been realizing just how much God loves me. I've got a visual aid, and I went three stores to try to find a white poster board, and I couldn't. I said, oh, well, I guess I'm going to have to use this one. You know, God created the colors anyway. And I bet that throughout the creation, throughout the universe, throughout the solar system, there's color. And I bet there's this color in there. But anyway, this, you have to use your imagination because I'm not very good at this. But this is the solar system or the universe with all the planets and all the stars and the fragments just floating around. And here's Earth. And there's the little dot right there. A little tiny speck throughout this whole universe. And that speck is me. And God loved me so much that he sent his one and only son to give his life for me that I can have everlasting life. How awesome is God? Such a great, magnificent, powerful, awesome God. And I see another dot. That dot is you. God gave his son to die for you, that you can have everlasting life if you believe in his son and accept him as your savior. My hope is that awesome God that gave his life for me, that gave his son to die for me. And I pray that that's your hope too.
Amen. Amen.
We're going to go ahead and dismiss our youngsters to children's church at this time. Thanks, Jean, for sharing. That was awesome. It was really awesome. Thanks for sharing that. I mean, I don't know if I can move right now. We should just go home right now, right? So, okay, yeah. You all are too eager. Too eager. You want to grab your outline out of the bulletin. We're going to use several scriptures today, and so I hope you have your Bible ready, because here we go. You can follow along in the outline, or you can follow along on the screen, or you can be really fast with your fingers and check the scriptures out for yourself. And like I said, we're going to use several today. So you'd all agree with this, that 911 is a great service and has saved countless lives, right? You know, it's not a number that we call often, is it? I mean, but we're certainly glad when we need it, right? And unfortunately, what I found is that many, many, many people look at God almost in the same way.
Yeah.
I mean, we're glad he's there. But, you know, maybe it's not a number that we have in our contact list. And like 911, I think we only call upon God when we're in real trouble. Agreed? There's a lot of times in which we just do life and we know God's there. It's not we don't love him. We just don't talk to him. You know, if we're ever in real trouble, you know, the good news is, and I mean, he's there, but to be honest with you, if we've ever been in trouble, it has to be today, right? I mean, look around us. You know, the last 2 years here in this community, anyway, it's been one nightmare after another, and the congregation said,
amen.
You know, and we know that, and we're struggling with that. You know, it's really been a humbling experience, hasn't it? I mean, we recognize that things are a lot bigger than us. And we try to do life on our own, and we can't. Because there are things that are bigger than us. You know, we can't control the weather. We can't control the elements. We can't control the circumstances. We can't control the government. We can't control the economy. We can't control, you know, politics. We can't control anything. And it becomes a humbling experience for us. You know, maybe that's exactly what we need, to realize our need for God in our life. You know, coming before God, I think, though, requires an attitude of humility. You know, but the good news is that when we come to him in humility, he sent a fresh wind and a fresh fire into our life. The right call at the right time could save your life. And that's what I'm grateful that God is there. But to receive God's fresh wind and fresh fire, we got to humble ourselves to, you know, before calling for help. I mean, at some point you have to admit you need the God of the universe, right? Gene, you did that so well. So well to think. I mean, the imagery, she's 1,700 miles away and we're just looking at the same moon. I mean, holy cow, that is, you know, we don't even stop to think about that oftentimes. Oh, that's a beautiful moon. Oh, yeah, everybody else in the world is seeing it. You know, and so we have to come to a point where we see and recognize the majesty of God, and we bow before Him, and we come before Him. And so to receive it, we have to humble ourselves before we're calling for help. You know, throughout the Bible, victories were won and negative circumstances were overcome when men and women prayed the right prayer at the right time. When men and women prayed the right prayer at the right time. You know, James had said, you know this passage, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think that's the way I learned it in the King James, right? You know, it accomplishes much, you know. And so there are tons of prayers, of various prayers and circumstances in the Bible. And I just wanted to take up that really deal with this, where we humble ourselves for God, we get the fresh wind and the fresh fire because of the action of God, that God follows through. And I just want to take you to one in particular. In Psalm 5, verses 2 and 3, you know, this is one of David's. Now, David obviously more than one prayer in his life. You know, he realized that he forgot in his life more than once, and if he forgot it, God reminded him. Or he was reminded because he had forgotten God. So here we go. In Psalm 5, verse 2, it says, "Hear my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice." In the morning, you know, it's kind of like almost me, I'm whining. You know, God, take care of this. Never mind. It's almost like that, isn't it? You hear my voice, right? God, I'm crying out to you. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait patiently. Now, the wait patiently part, not so much. Me, in anticipation, maybe that's a better word for me. I wait in anticipation for God to act. Anybody else there? And so I lay my prayers out before God, and I wait expectantly for Him. And that's where David is. And I want you to notice that it says, "Hear my cry." Now, some of your translations might use the word "listen," but when you see that, David's emphasis there shows that this prayer is a prayer of desperation. His cry, his wording there. And this is a cry of desperation because he recognizes that only God can handle this. David doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't need another plan. Because he says what? "I cry for help, my who? My King and my God." And so David recognizes that God's going to be involved in this. Listen, David's faith was not in the power of prayer, but in the God who answers prayer. Do you get that? David isn't putting faith in the prayer, in the vehicle of prayer. He's putting his faith in the one who answers the prayer. His secret was that he knew to whom he was praying. You know, too often I think we fail to, you know, really just to pick up the phone and make the call. You know, sometimes we have a difficult time really telling God what's on our mind. I mean, it's almost like we're afraid to tell Him. Folks, God already knows what's on your mind. Okay? But you need to tell Him. I mean, we need to cry out to Him. We need to be the ones to open up and humble ourselves and to be able to cry out. Because God doesn't just jump into your life and say, "Okay, I'm doing this." He waits for us to come to Him. And that's the way it's always been with Him. God does for us, and He's willing to do for us. But we're oftentimes afraid. Folks, listen, we shouldn't be afraid to pour out our hearts to God. We shouldn't. Now, I know some of you understand what that's all about. And you lay in your bed at nights and you cry. And you cry out to God. And your heart is breaking for Him. And so David understood that this was part of his daily life. You know, there are, the Bible is full of examples of that can really instruct us in our own prayer life. That we take a look and say, okay, how did David pray? Why did he pray here? In this situation, I'm thinking, in the morning he cries out to God and he waits patiently. He's crying out, not just, you know, making a prayer up. He's crying out to his God and his King. I mean, the guy that rules his own life. And he says, God, I surrender. I open up my life and I'm surrendering to you my life. And so, God, whatever you want to do with my life, here it is. Folks, whether we know it or not, all of us are engaged in spiritual warfare daily. I mean, I don't know about you. There are days I just, you know, I cruise through life and don't even think about it. But I got news for you. Satan ain't, you know, cruising through my life not thinking about it. You know, he's looking for opportunities to take me down. And we can't forget that. And folks, prayer is vital against Satan when we're dealing with Satan. Now, to receive God's fresh wind and fresh fire, we need to, first of all, we need to pray for God to show us mercy. We need to pray for God to show us mercy. 1 Kings in chapter 8, verse 30 says, may you hear the humble and earnest request. You'll hear that? The humble and earnest request for me and your people Israel when we pray toward this place. Yes, hear us from heaven where you live. And when you hear, forgive. Solomon's crying out to God there for him to show mercy to him and to the people when they pray. I mean, after all, Solomon has a pretty good picture of the history of Israel, right? You know, he's king, all right? He's king. He doesn't even need a long history, really. He doesn't. Because as king, I can guarantee you, he's heard it all already. Thanks a lot, Dad, for making me king, you know? I mean, seriously. I mean, but Solomon knows the history of his own people. He knows the nature of his people, right? You know, the Israelites that went through the desert. I want to go back to Egypt, Israelites, you know, those people. You know, why did you take us out here to starve? Why didn't you give us water? Why, you know, we don't have any food to eat. Those Israelites? Oh, yeah. Yeah, those are the ones. And so he knows the history. He knows what his people are like. You know, God calls them, you know, the Bible calls them, in the King James version, thy stiff-necked people. You know, we might have another word for that today. But, you know, but anyway, that's the biblical term, so we'll stick with that, right? Okay, so Solomon knows that, and so he says to God, he says, God, be merciful, you know, when we come to you and pray. Because Solomon knows. Folks, here's the deal. God forgives our sins whenever we call sincerely on him for mercy. Solomon knows we need it. And so in this case, I mean, that's what he's saying. Folks, listen. I think it's also important to remember that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's what the Bible says. That Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You know who the brethren are? That's you and you and you and you and you and me and all of us. Those of us who are believers. You know, Satan uses guilt and condemnation as effective tools against us. Have you noticed that in your own life? I mean, man, those are great tools that Satan uses. But I got news for you. God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater. You can write that down. God's grace is greater. Would you say that with me? God's grace is greater. You know, no matter how terrible our offenses are, or how bad that we have failed, God blots out our every sin through the blood of Jesus when we humbly come before him asking for mercy and forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins because we can trust God to do what is right. He will cleanse us from all the wrongs that we have done. And somebody said, hallelujah, right? Amen. Anybody identify with that scripture? You know, the truth of the matter is we've all been there. And when we look at our own life and we recognize this is coming before God with humility. And unless you come with humility, God can't forgive those wrongs. It's not about a request for mercy, just a request for mercy. We must have a repentant heart. and a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? You know, we need to come with a repentant heart and to say, God, it's not about me, it's about you. And to hunger and thirst for the things of God. You know this passage of scripture very well. In 2 Chronicles in chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name, anybody identify there? If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, what will happen then? I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. When we come, with that kind of heart and with that kind of attitude. But do you see what God is saying to us and what the message is to us? It's about a cry for a clean heart or a clear heart. You know, David cried out, God, after his sin with Bathsheba, same as Psalm 51. Create in me what? Clean heart. Isn't that really what it is? It's all about when we're coming to faith in Jesus. Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 3:21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body. You're not taking a bath. You're not washing off. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but what? The pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's about a clear conscience. When you come to God, when you're baptized into Christ, it's about a clear conscience. You're saying, God, I want to die for myself. I want to get rid of this old body. I want to get rid of my old habits. And I want to come to you with a clean heart. I want to come with a clear conscience because I want to surrender completely. I want to die completely for you. I want to open up my life so that you can fill me. Blessings from heaven come when praying with a humility of heart, a fervent spirit, and a repentant attitude. Blessings will come from heaven when you're praying with a humility of heart, a fervent spirit, and a repentant attitude. And listen, I want you to understand this. If we secretly plan to continue our disobedience, why should God listen and respond positively to us? If you're seriously coming to God and say, hey, God, forgive me, but you're not planning to make any changes in your life, why should God do anything for you? Why should God be involved in your life if you're just going to continue to do what you were doing in the first place? I mean, there's no need for God to do anything. I mean, because you haven't come to him and said, God, I'm surrendering this to you. You remember the guy Simon the Sorcerer in the New Testament? You know, Philip goes up and preaches, and all these people are coming, and they calls up Peter and John, and they come up, and to these Samaritan people, and Simon the Sorcerer saw the miracles that Peter and John had performed, and he wanted to buy that power for his own gain. And Acts in chapter 8, verse 20 says, and Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. And then Peter goes on to tell him in verse 22, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Do you hear what I'm saying? What Simon the Sorcerer wanted, he says, oh, God, I want Jesus. I want a relationship with God and I want that power. I want to be able to have that power. And Peter says, no, you don't want that power. Bless people. You want that power for your own gain. You need to change your heart. Repentance is the only true deliverance for Christ followers who find themselves in the grip of sin. Repentance is the only true deliverance, folks. You know, it's the only road leading out of the darkness into God's light. Playing the blame game just doesn't cut it. I've heard enough of that. Blaming our families, blaming our environment, blaming our genes, blaming the government, blaming an evil spirit for our behavior, this is the whole point. We have to acknowledge our sin and our failure or our failure. Repent and pray for forgiveness. Folks, it is the only way to break the grip of sin. You got to acknowledge your own sin or your own failure. You have to repent. You have to pray for forgiveness. You know, it's the only way. It's the only way that you'll ever break the grip, because it takes until we come humbly before God, God can't change us. He can't do anything in our lives. You know, until we take the responsibility for what we do wrong, we won't ever find freedom. Even if Peter and John come and lay their hands on us, if that was even possible. Sometimes we need to share our moral failures with others. That's not my idea. How about what James says in James 5:16? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So you may be healed. Listen, you're not going to be healed of whatever is holding you down or whatever sins of the past, until we're willing to come before one another and say, hey, this is area tonight. Please pray for me. And then God can bring forgiveness. It's about humility. You know, it is humbling to admit to another human being that we have failed, or that we have failed God, or that we have sinned. You know, and I find in a lot of cases, Christians really ask for specific areas in which they're struggling in their own spiritual life. You want to have a prayer time and people ask for prayer? They're not going to share with you what they're struggling with in their own spiritual life. But if we want that freshness, if we want that fresh wind, that fresh fire to take over us, then, man, we need to pray for mercy from God. We got to confess it. We got to come clean with God and acknowledge where we are. But the second thing that we need to do is we need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom. 1 Kings in chapter 8, verse 36 says, teach them the proper way to live. Wow, that's part of Solomon's prayer to his people. He said, God, please teach these people. I mean, I'm just thinking, I mean, Solomon, I mean, God, please teach these people how to live the proper way. I mean, can't you hear Solomon saying that? I mean, Solomon's not saying, oh, God, please teach these people to pray. No. Solomon's prayer is going to be very emphatic because he has to deal with it. When you're in leadership position and you're leading a nation, trust me, you know that people are a mess. And so he says, God, please, please, they're a mess. Please teach them to live the proper way. And that's what he's praying, that the presence of God in the temple will lead them to that direction, that when they look at the temple and they see God, that the God will begin to teaching them. Listen, we know that Christ paid for our past sins, but how do we live today? Isn't that the question? We need that wisdom. There are a lot of challenges and complexities to daily living. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 9 says, Paul says that we don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other. Why? For God himself has taught you to love one another. Oh, where did that come from? Oh, I don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit? You know, God is teaching us through the Spirit. Not, you know, it's important to read the Word. It's important to read the Word. But it's also important to meditate and be in connection with God and to pray for wisdom. Because not everything that you're not going to find the answer to every daily problem. Not everything is black and white in the Word of God, is it? You know, not everything. God gives us moral principles and doctrine in general, but not every situation in life is spelled out. You know, what's the best way to raise my kids? You know, what's the best way to relate to non-Christians? You know, how do we deal with financial debt or with credit cards or savings? I don't think there's anything about credit cards in here. I'm just saying. But the moral principles and the guidelines are there in principle, and so we need to ask. You know, how do I know what job to take? You know, how do I know when it's time to relocate? And that's why we need to ask for prayer, in prayer, for clarity from God. It's important to read the Word, understand these principles, but we need to ask Him for clarity and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We must ask God and we must listen. And folks, that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. That's the role of the Spirit, because
The Holy Spirit will help us navigate the areas of, and the path of life and the issues of life that we have to deal with. I think we have a tendency to do what we think's best and then we ask God to bless it. Jeremiah 42:3 says, pray that the Lord your God will tell us what? Where we should go and what we should do. Where we should go and what we should do. We need to ask God to tell us where we should go and what we should do. If you've ever felt like you just can't take it anymore, I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Instead, try humbly asking God where you should go and what you should do. Number three, we're moving on. If you want to receive God's fresh wind and fresh fire, we need to pray about our spiritual battles. We need to pray about our spiritual battles. In 1 Kings in chapter 8, verses 44 through 45 says, when your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. Now, folks, I know we don't go to war, okay? We don't go to war, right? I mean, but we do go to spiritual war every day. So when we're going to war, we need to learn to pray, okay? And God will uphold our cause. Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 11, Paul warns us about the spiritual battle that we have to take. And Paul says, you know these verses, but this is from the Passion Translation. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us. Notice, provided for us, not by ourselves, but from God, so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Then, see, your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principles and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. Or catch this, or they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. I love that translation because it tells it like it is. We're in hand-to-hand combat, okay? We just don't realize it half the time. I mean, it's a daily battle. You know, we're in a daily fight with Satan's demonic forces. Daily. Good news. But God provides us with spiritual armor and weapons to fight off Satan's ruthless attacks. In Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Not just for yourself, all the Lord's people. Did I mention on Thursday nights that we have a night of prayer? And we're praying for all of us, for one another. Glenn's been calling you. Some of you won't answer his calls. I understand that. I guarantee you, he won't give up. He'll keep bugging you. You might get 10 calls in one day if you don't answer him.
Amen.
And worse yet, he just might show up at your house. You know, that would even be worse. Amen. You better have something chocolate for him to appease him. I'm just saying, folks, listen, we need to pray for one another because we're all in this battle. Did you notice what Paul said? We need to pray in the Spirit. When? On all occasions. I don't care what it is. With all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. Always keep on praying, he said. Most Christians don't pray about the spiritual warfare going on in their lives. You know, we pray about somebody sick. You know, we pray about certain situations, but we're not praying about the spiritual warfare, I guarantee you. You know, when we kept a prayer list going in the bulletin and Ginger was doing all that, you know, there never was anything about spiritual warfare in there. Well, we may pray once in a while for somebody that is a relative of ours that we want to come back to faith in Jesus, but for the most part, we're not praying about each other's spiritual warfare. I'm just as guilty. I'm just saying. Because it's hard for us to admit that we're in a battle and that we need some help. But folks, we need to uphold one another. And God's promise is that when we're praying about that, that he's going to uphold us. You know, the good news is this, that no matter what Satan throws at you, there is nothing that can match the awesome power of God. Because as Gene said, our God is
awesome.
We have an awesome God. When you're in the midst of a spiritual battle, I think what we ought to do is just what Jesus did. Wouldn't that be a good idea? So what did Jesus do? Matthew in chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now, sometimes when I read this passage, I wonder if it's the disciples that he's praying about. If you're a parent, you kind of get this idea. Sit there. I'm going over here and praying. You know, it's almost like, and sometimes I think that Jesus might be in that, but he's telling his disciples, you know, you stay here. Because why? Because Jesus needs to get away and get that time with God. And he needs to pray about his problems. He needs to pray for strength. If Jesus, the Son of God, had to pray in order to find strength, what does that mean for us? Matthew 26:41, Jesus said this, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Spiritual battle. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, mine is. Paul identifies the same thing. If you want to read Romans 7 and 8, he tells you all about it. Folks, we need to stay spiritually alert and pray. That's what Paul said. Spiritually alert and pray. Moving on. The fourth thing we need to do, if we're going to receive fresh wind and fresh fires, we need to pray about the pressures of the day. We need to pray about the pressures of the day. The prospect of war, of terrorist attacks, threats of nuclear or biological weapons, economic woes, inflation, fears of COVID, dealing with mask mandates, the challenge of raising kids or grandkids or great-grandkids in a hostile environment, are all problems that we face daily, right? And I don't know about you, but it seems to me like it's taking its toll on people. So what's a Christian to do with all these uncertainties? Well, I don't know, maybe Psalm 32:6. So all your loyal people should pray to you in times of need. When a great flood in May, oh, 21 comes, or hurricanes come, tornadoes rip through your neighborhood, comes rushing in, inflation goes through the roof, you will not reach them. Verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will save me from trouble. Folks, that stuff's going to happen. And that's why we need to pray about it. And I'm going to tell you, God is still a hiding place. James 5:13 says, if any one of you is in trouble, call the government. No, that's not what it said. It said, let's pray. You know, how often do we spin our own wheels, you know, talking and worrying while the God of the universe that Gene just described for us just waits to be invited into the fray that we're in? Deuteronomy in chapter 4, verse 7. For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call upon him? You know, I think Gary said something about that when he shared his hope, that God is near, that's what gets him through. Folks, God is near. He is near to us whenever we call on him. You know, God is willing to draw near to us if we will only draw near to him. The Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to ask for prayers for himself in difficult situations. In Romans in chapter 15, verse 31, Paul says, pray that I might be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. Look out, they're after me. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 2, he says, pray too that we will be rescued from whom? The wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. Not everyone liked what Paul was doing, okay? And so Paul prayed. He asked his constituents, he asked his brothers and sisters to pray for him when he was in trouble. Paul faced daily problems. I mean, I had a whole thing I was going to do with Paul, but do you realize all the little things that Paul went through? Stoned, left for dead, you know, that whole passage. Shipwrecked, the night and day, spent in the deep, you know, the whole kinds of things, stoned and left for dead. You know, all those little things in prison. You can go through the list of Paul and saying, you know, and Paul asked for those things, and he's facing daily things, and he's asking for prayer. He needs support for that. Folks, all of us, we all need it. Amen?
Yeah.
When we humbly come together and we pray, we can break through the worst kinds of troubles. Not because it's about prayer. It's about the one who answers prayer. And folks, that's why we're gathering on Thursday nights. We're gathering on Thursday nights to pray. Are you with me? I wish you could hear some of the testimonies from some of our folks that have been there. God's moving. Things are happening. Lives are changing. He's changing us as we draw close to Him. I want to encourage you to come. Be there on Thursday night. Right now, if you have some spiritual questions or you need some direction, I want you to contact me.